Pastor Tom Baker. Welcome to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, June the 11th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And today we're going to be taking a look at a question that a lot of Lutherans get wrong. And what is the question? Here it is. After Pentecost, when a person was baptized, did he or she ever not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? So we're talking about after the Pentecost baptism, did a person not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that question, believe it or not, is yes. There were baptisms that did not give the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, let's begin this by taking a look at Acts chapter 8, and this is, of course, after Pentecost. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. They believed Philip, this is verse 12, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. But then take a look at verse 14 and following. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow. This is a big problem. When you were baptized, did you have an apostle present at your baptism to lay hands on you so you could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Because it appears that baptism all by itself did not sufficiently give the gift of the Holy Spirit, even though this was after Pentecost. How can we possibly understand this? So, many of us, like myself, were baptized as an infant, and some of you later in life. But I'll tell you, it gets even worse. Because who was the person who went to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ? It's Philip. But was not Philip one of the first disciples chosen by Jesus and therefore an apostle? And so if it took an apostle to make sure one received the Holy Spirit, why did these Samaritans not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if Philip had baptized them? Well, I'll tell you how some scholars get around this dilemma. They suggest that this Philip was not the disciple of Jesus, but rather one of the seven deacons chosen when certain Greeks were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So they chose seven Gentiles, seven Greeks. One of them, of course, was Stephen, who was later stoned to death. Another was named Philip, and then five others. So if you thought that Philip was only a deacon, that would explain him not being an apostle, able to provide the gift of the Holy Spirit during baptism. But, of course, when we have some scholars saying one thing, we have other scholars saying another item. They point out that if you take a look at John chapter 6 and the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus calls upon Philip to make the arrangements. He seems to have a gift of organizing for the feeding of the 5,000. And so they would suggest that maybe this Philip, he is the disciple who was chosen as the leader of those seven Gentile deacons. Philip's Greek name means lover of horses. So, we really need to dig a little deeper here. Because if Philip is the disciple, and therefore an apostle, how come the Holy Spirit wasn't given? And if he isn't a disciple, a deacon, how come baptism didn't give the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, how many baptisms, different kinds of baptisms, do you remember from the New Testament books? I can think of four. The most well-known one, of course, is the baptizer John, who clearly reveals, though, that his ceremonial baptism is for the repentance of sins toward the gift of the forgiveness of sins and not for the giving of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he points to Jesus as the one who will come and provide a baptism of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we know that John's baptism did not provide the Holy Spirit from Acts chapter 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And then Paul asked them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So we need to make a clear distinction here that John the Baptizer's baptism, although a very important event for the repentance of sins, it did not give this special gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's the second baptism I remember that also didn't give the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the one that was done by the disciples of Jesus. It's mentioned in John chapter 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So here's the second baptism, which is simply a continuation of the baptism of John the Baptizer. We need to remember that a number of the disciples of John the Baptizer became the disciples of Jesus. Jesus never did any baptism. So this one also is a ceremonial washing of the repentance of sins, and therefore one cannot say that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given. Well, what's the third baptism? Well, this is the one that did not occur until after the ascension of Jesus into heaven and even after Pentecost. So Jesus was no longer with his people. It is a baptism referred to in the name of Jesus. It's found in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, and it is also the baptism that Philip had done with the Samaritans. And in none of those events was the gift of the Holy Spirit given solely through baptism. So I believe it is a continuation of the ceremonial baptisms that the disciples of Jesus conducted prior to his crucifixion, which the Pharisees heard about, and now continued thereafter. But then again, we have the fourth baptism. This is what we call the baptism of Pentecost. And unlike a ceremonial baptism, this is a sacramental baptism. What do you mean by that? Well, normally when you give out bread and wine, that's just a regular meal. But when we're talking about a sacramental giving out of bread and wine, the word sacrament from holy, it means that God is distributing something very holy in with and under the bread and the wine. And of course, we know that to be the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you want to call on any of this, don't hesitate to do so. In St. Louis, it's 821-0850 and toll free 1-800-730-2727. Now, we're talking about this sacramental fourth baptism that we find in the New Testament that occurred at Pentecost. And we want to understand what's the difference between being baptized in the name of Jesus and this other baptism of Pentecost. What's the specific mark of that baptism. Well, the specific mark is given to us by the Lord in the words of his great commissioning. And I made one change in the translation. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I first heard the translation into rather than in from a St. Louis Seminary sermon preached by former President Ralph Bowman. And I agree with his view that we are not simply baptized in the name of, but baptized into the family name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you receive this Trinitarian baptism, God is your Father, Jesus is your brother, and the Holy Spirit is your advisor. In fact, there's two Greek words, en and eis. En means just in. Eis means into. And the word that Jesus uses is eis, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It really makes sense, doesn't it? Because what is an adoption? An adoption occurs when you're actually brought into the family. So, how is there law and gospel in what we are saying today? Well, the law accuses each of us of thinking that, well, we need more of a measure of the Holy Spirit. And we think that, if you listen to a lot of evangelicals, the reason you're not getting blessed is because you're not being more obedient. And therefore, you get the idea that the more obedient and faithful you are, the more you will have a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit was not given to you piecemeal, as though at one time you received his leg, another time the beak, and another time a feather of the dove. No, at your Trinitarian baptism, you received the full measure of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus did also when the Holy Spirit alighted upon him at his baptism. But let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, to give you the real benefit that you receive with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Now, if you take a look at the Old Testament, there is no doubt there were prophets and others filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe that nobody came to faith apart from the Holy Spirit. But it's quite another thing to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, because nobody in the Old Testament, the body was not the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, nowhere in the Old Testament books can you find that. In fact, the prophets, Joel and others, looked forward to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a way that had not happened to them. So we need to make a distinction that apart from the Holy Spirit, nobody comes to faith. But receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit provides you a different standing before God, because your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The early church so thought that that was so important, that baptism, that Trinitarian Pentecost baptism, that they would not permit someone to take the Lord's Supper unless they had been baptized with a Trinitarian baptism. So the law is, we often wonder whether God is with us, and we don't believe the promise that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we do things with our bodies, as Paul points out, that are often inappropriate if you recognize that your body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's sin that is the accusation of law here in showing people that they try to get more of the Holy Spirit. And then you have a whole group of what we call charismatic Christians who believe that you don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. But let me suggest that there's two chapters that talk a lot about the speaking in tongues. The first one is Acts chapter 2, the actual Pentecost event. I challenge anyone to read that chapter without realizing that they're speaking in known foreign languages. The Parthians, the Medes, the Arabs, the Cretans, and so forth. There's no angelic gibberish here or some language that nobody ever heard before. No. And the other great chapter, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul talks about he would rather speak in one tongue that's understandable than many tongues that are not understandable. I ask you to do this. Go through 1 Corinthians 14, and every time you see the word tongue, think of known foreign language. And guess what? It works. It works. So the law's accusation here is that so often we feel that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit because we're sinners, and we look at the evidence around us. You see, if you look at the evidence, you will always come up with wrong conclusions because that's how the theologian of self-glory looks. The theologian of self-glory just hates the idea that God is monergistic. What? What does that mean? Well, it's two words, mono only and ergo to work, that God does all the work in our salvation. There's nothing you can do to get somebody ready to hear the message of Jesus Christ outside of proclaiming law and gospel. And the law is not a means of grace. It just prepares someone for hearing the gospel, which alone converts, as we saw with Saul on the road to Damascus. What a tremendous miracle that occurred there. By the way, if you'd like to call me, 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. So when we look at our own life and our own experience, we really don't feel worthy to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're kind of like Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me, when he is confronted with the vision of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live with a people who are unclean. Of course, he thinks that he will die because nobody sees God and lives, who is a sinner in God's eyes. So what does God do? He takes an angel, and that could be Jesus, takes a coal from the altar and touches the lip of Isaiah and says, who will go and work for me today? And Isaiah says, here, send me, send me. Now, the reason it's a coal from the altar is because we're really trying to make the point that at the altar is where the sacrifice occurs. And Jesus, therefore, is our sacrifice. Now, were your lips ever touched by a coal from the altar? Well, I would say in a way that might really surprise you, because your lips are touched by an angel of God. When? Well, if you go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you will find out that the word angel, which is messenger, can refer to those pastors in those seven churches. And your lips are touched by the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, just like Isaiah's lips. Let's go to the phone lines right now and talk to Willie. Hi, Willie. You're on the air.
Okay, yes. Pastor Tom, I have a question. You say, when you say I'm being baptized into his name, what is the stipulation between him saying anything that you ask in my name and it would be given? Would they still have the same effect as being baptized? When you're being baptized into his name, you ask him to fill you with the Spirit. Am I making any sense?
I'm getting a little confused here. What's the point you're making, that when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
I'm looking more like when he says, anything you ask in my name, in Jesus' name, I will give it to you.
Oh, yes. Okay. When you ask in my name.
Right.
You know what that means? It means anytime you ask something according to his will. That's what it means to ask in his name. Because if I ask, for example, that I would like to have the ability to go and rob a bank, and in the name of Jesus, he's not going to grant that request.
Okay.
So asking in the name of Jesus means asking according to his will. So if you're asking for something he promises, like if you're reading the Bible, Willie, and you ask God to give you more understanding, he will answer that because he says his word will not return empty. That's a promise. But if you're asking for something he hasn't promised, like more food or a better job, then you always answer, if it be your will, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then God will answer according to his will.
Okay. With that thought in mind, would it be the same instance, but when you say baptize into, well, in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is that the same into?
Yes.
Because you're asking him for, I guess, to be filled with his Holy Spirit when you get baptized.
Okay. When you ask in my name, that's a different Greek word than asking, than baptizing into the name of the Father, if that's your question.
Right.
So asking in the name of Jesus means to be asking according to his will.
Okay.
Okie doke?
Okay. All right.
Thanks
Thank
so
you.
Much for calling.
All right.
Goodbye.
All right.
And we'll just keep on going down the line. Let's talk to Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor, and thanks for the enlightenment of the Trinitarian baptism. So I understand our spiritual weakness and sickness and how God heals that. But what about when we deal with the temporary, the temporal illnesses of cancer and bad hearts and those sort of things where apparently man's medicine won't heal us? How do we go forward and ask for his divine help in those situations, or should we?
Oh,
now this I'll because we know through him all things are possible, but sometimes we struggle so much with the illnesses, the temporal illnesses, with the sentence of death that we
yes
we get confused.
Okay, I'll be glad to answer that.
And thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, and you can listen on the air. Thank you. We ask according to his will. You all probably know that some 17 years ago, my son was killed in a motorcycle accident instantly. Why did God permit that? I have no idea. But when I look at the big picture, I know that Phil is in heaven. We're going to be seeing him again someday. And so we let God be God. It's kind of like when Elijah was on the mountain and God did not appear in a storm or a strong wind, but in a still small voice. That still small voice is God's holy word. So often we are like children who cannot understand why our parents are making certain rules. Well, we don't like hearing the rules that they're making, like going to bed at 9 o'clock. I mean, that's so ridiculous. And yet as we grow older and we get our own children, all of a sudden we start making similar rules because we see the big picture. God always knows the big picture. And therefore, what we rely on is not that he may heal or he may not heal. What we rely on is his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will always be watching over us, that there never is going to be a time when God is going to be coming and giving us something that we can't endure. Not only that, we're also going to remember that God is one who is going to be taking care of us at all times. And when he takes care of us, that means his promises are sure. So here at the International Center, yesterday I did a sermon, which I shared with you today, But we also had lengthy prayers. And one of them was for about 12 individuals who have cancer. And a couple of them are near death. We pray for them, knowing that God could do a miracle, but also being sure that his promises will never be forsaking us. And therefore, we rest assured that because of the kind of God that we have that loves us, whatever he decides is going to be according to his will, and therefore always to our good. I don't understand that with the death of my son, Phil, but I know it to be true because I don't live by sight. I don't live by the evidence. I live instead through faith. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening to us today. Unable to take any more callers, obviously. Tomorrow, we're going to have a little special item where we hope to be interviewing some children. Also, if you'd like to donate to Law and Gospel, don't hesitate to do so. Go to lawandgospel101.com. And even if you don't have a PayPal account, you can pay with a credit card under Donate. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.